Well, we'll go ahead and get started here. We are going to continue our course on discipling. And this morning, we're specifically going to look at using Christian books in discipling. And so just a couple weeks ago, we looked at what is our main authority, what is our main source. And obviously, that is the Bible. But we will look at using other sources and books to help people in this world of discipling. And so again, our purpose statement, if you will, for this course is the intentional encouragement of Christians on the basis of deliberate, loving relationships and training in God's Word. That is what discipling is. It's a very helpful definition to memorize. And each week here, we're trying to pick apart and mine through each aspect of discipling. And ultimately, so we can have a well-rounded understanding of how to do this, how to do this work of disciple-making, which we are all commanded to do. We've looked at things like, what is discipling? These are all the WH questions, right? What is discipling? Why disciple? And in that why disciple, we spent a couple weeks. One of those weeks was how to overcome barriers and excuses. And then we looked at, where do we disciple? And I believe Brother Josh Menard walked us through, where do we primarily disciple? And where is that? Where do we primarily disciple? Right, in the church. Not that there's going to be no other discipling relationships outside of that, but that is definitely going to be the primary area where we disciple, where we're commanded to disciple one another, our brothers and sisters. So the remainder of this course, and I think there's, don't quote me on this, 4 to 6-ish weeks left, but the remainder of this course is built towards looking into how do we disciple. And so this is the how now. We've looked at the why, when, what, and now we look at the how. Now, just 2 weeks ago, we talked about our authority in discipling. And what is our authority in discipling? Scripture, right? It's the Bible. We're told in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So, question, is God's word sufficient to equip you for every good work with discipling? Yes, absolutely, 100%. Now, and this is not a trick question, but has God given us other things to aid us in godly living? Has God given us other things besides his word to aid us with godly living? Yes, absolutely. Which, what are some of those things? Brothers and sisters in Christ, right? Another one would be the Holy Spirit. We'll kind of look at that in a second. But God has given us other things besides just this book alone to aid us, to supplement our godly living or our Christian walk, if you will. That is not at all, and I'll repeat this a bunch today because I don't want anyone to leave confused, that is not at all undermining the authority of Scripture. This is our only source of authority. Nothing else has authority, if you will. It comes from this, though, and God does give us other means. And so God's word is sufficient to equip us for every good work, but he does give us other means. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 real quick. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. This helps us out. This shows us that there's multiple things God has given us to aid us in this godly living. 2 Peter 1, 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. It doesn't say his divine power is granted to us one thing and one thing only, but all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so we see here that there's more, again, than just one primary thing to aid our maturity in Christ. And the point of today's lesson is that one of these things, one of these all things, is other wise men and women that God has blessed through the years, that God has given us to help mature us. And namely, and specifically this morning, we're going to be looking at other books that these wise men and women have written. Using other books can be a great asset to discipling. We're not questioning the sufficiency of Scripture here or the authority of Scripture. In fact, the Bible is the lens by which we judge all these other sources, all these other books. We can't use a book that contradicts Scripture. So the Bible is still our source. It's our only authority. Again, it's the lens by which we judge these other books we use. But, again, using the minds of godly men and women throughout history that God has worked through in their minds is a wonderful benefit to us, and we should definitely use this. In fact, I would say that God has told us in wisdom we should be using these things, and we'll look at that. And so we say we trust in the sufficiency of Scripture. We do. But here's the question that hopefully reveals what we're trying to get at today. We trust the sufficiency of Scripture. Do we trust in the sufficiency of our own minds to perfectly understand everything in Scripture? I think I heard a no. Right, no, we don't. Our minds are finite, and on top of that, we're corrupt and sinful. We need help. We need the help of brothers and sisters that, again, God is working through. And God has given us help in this area, for sure. And this leads us to our first point. Why use Christian books in discipling? Why should we use books? And again, we're going to talk about books, articles, could be video series. We're doing the Behold Your God video series, things like that, that other men and women have put together that are extremely helpful. Listen to these verses. I'll just plow through them. If you're taking notes, you can write them down. If you want them afterwards, I'll have them for you. But listen to these verses and how they speak to the means of grace that God has given us, the means of other godly men and women throughout history, and specifically what we're to do and how we're to respond to that. So first, we'll look at a couple verses speaking of the negative, speaking of how the fool thinks of wisdom from other people. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 18:2, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his own opinion. Right? So the assumption here is that you would do well to seek understanding. The fool doesn't do this. And we would do well to listen to other people's opinions. Now, albeit we know because of many other proverbs, we're not just talking about anyone's opinion. We're talking about the wise man or the wise woman's opinion. There is value in this. The fool is slow to listen and quick to speak. And we know of a verse that talks to this, right? James 1:19, let every person be quick to hear and slow to speak. The fool does the opposite of that. The fool likes the sound of his own voice and has no desire to take part in understanding. But now let's look at the positive. Let's look at five, six verses speaking of how we are to interact with the wisdom of other men and women. Proverbs 13:20, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. And so if you're amongst a group of wise people, if you walk with them in life, if you attain their knowledge, if you will, it says you will be wise. Obviously, the inverse is true as well. Proverbs 19:20, listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. Here we have almost a command. It says listen to advice, accept instruction. Again, from these, and specifically what we're talking about this morning, is books that are very helpful. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. Proverbs 19:20, listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. Another kind of repeat verse. And then Proverbs 18:1, whoever isolates himself, seeks his own desire, he breaks out against all sound judgment. So this verse is clearly assuming that you need to be listening to the sound judgment of other people. The fool isolates himself. The fool doesn't listen to sound judgment. Again, assumption being, we should be. We should be listening to the sound judgment of other wise brothers and sisters that we have, that God has given us. Here's a few sub-points for you under this first main point, why use Christian books in discipling. Because number one, we do not stand alone in history. Think of the amount of times you have understood a passage one way for much of your life, or maybe even a short period of time, and then a brother or sister just said one little thing or one little phrase, and it completely changed your whole understanding of that passage. This happens much. In fact, this is how we grow in our understanding of Scripture. One main way, I should say, is the teaching of the word, the preaching of the word, the fellowship around the word, brothers and sisters helping us out. We don't stand alone in history. It's easy for us to think in this very self-sufficient, industrious age that we're the first ones to lay eyes on this book. It's like new to us and we need to interpret it or figure it out. And that is absolutely not the case. But again, it's easy in our small, finite minds to begin to think that way. Or think of another helpful thing that often happens. You read a quote from a Puritan or a theologian of old, a quote that radically changed your understanding of God. And I'll give you an example. This is a quote from Spurgeon on helping us understand heaven better. And so we often, I should say, as new Christians or growing up in just a normal evangelical area, understand heaven just to be this wonderful place with clouds and gold streets, and it's just, you really want to be there, right? But listen to this quote from Spurgeon. He says, "Oh, to think of heaven without Christ, it is the same thing as thinking of hell. Heaven without Christ, it is day without the sun, existing without life, feasting without food, or seeing without light." And so again, just one little quote. You guys have read those. You hear them in sermons. A quote that has the mind of someone that, as one person put, is highly thinking up in the clouds, that helps you understand some topic or theme better. We know this happens much, which I've already said that, but the easiest example is Philippians 4:13, right? We all usually joke about that, about, you know, we're playing basketball and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We joke about that because we understand now the real meaning, but I would venture to say every person in here, whether it was for like 2 minutes when you first heard that verse decades ago or for a long time, we thought that. We thought that that meant, oh, well, in Christ we can do anything we possibly want ever. And then we understood, well, that's not what Paul's saying. He's saying no matter if he's hungry, no matter if he has a lot of food, if he's thirsty, if he doesn't have much money or he has a lot, no matter the circumstance, through Christ's power, he can do all things through him. And then we're like, oh, well, yeah, that makes sense. And then from then on, we know what it means, right? And that's oftentimes from the wisdom of a wise man or wise woman that is helping us out. And that's the point of this morning. This is a grace of God, and we want to use this. We don't want to let this pass by us. Again, in our self-sufficient, industrious world, it's important to remember that God has been working in the minds of his people for 2,000-some years, teaching them and training them to read his word and to understand it. There is a wealth of knowledge and wisdom in books from the past and some from the present that we would do well to read and consider. And so another sub-point for you, we have a limited amount of time. This is another reason why it's helpful to use books. We have a limited amount of time. Ephesians 5:16 says, make the best use of your time. And that's just one of many other passages that spur us on to make sure we're using time well as Christians. This is not. This should not be taken as an excuse for laziness, this limited amount of time, but it is a prudence of reality. Now, there is a reality that you don't have this unlimited amount of time to go disciple people and to prepare for discipling people. You can't quit your job and stop leading your families to then spend every moment of all of your time preparing and discipling people. That would not be wise, right? You're commanded to, if you have a family, lead your family. And you're commanded to go to work and work diligently unto the Lord. And so there are time blocks that we have to do this discipling. We should use the wisdom of other men and women who have had large amounts of time and large minds, if you will, to think through these topics to help us out. It's not a reality for most of us to come up with some comprehensive biblical discipling course in every subject that people need to help train them. I would venture to say most of us don't have that kind of time to come up with that, and some of us, neither the brain power as well. So this is why we use other men and women's wise advice. And so secondly, we'll look at how to read a book. And I know this might sound a little rudimentary. Why are we talking about how to read a book? We learned that many years ago. Well, I would say that there are many helpful things to think through that we might forget on reading a book and using it in discipling. I would recommend this book to you on this topic, by the way. Since we're talking about books this morning, I brought a bunch of books, just so you know. This book is called A Love of Reading by J. Oswald Sanders. A Love of Reading. This is not your normal, what I assume this would be is just your general, hey, it's good to read, it's good for your mind, it's exercise for your mind, and that is true. This book comes from a biblical worldview. It's extremely short. You can legitimately read it in 12 to 15 minutes, but very, very helpful on reminding us how to read. Here's the chapters for you. The chapters are the leader and the reader, why read, what to read, how to read, and then how to read for reflection. And so, again, a sub-point under this number two, how to read books. Sub-point for you, number one, we don't want to just read books, we want to use them. That's a quote I've heard from Mark Dever. In fact, he often says, don't read books, use them. And there's a lot of truth behind that. Spurgeon said this, a student will find that his mental constitution is more affected by one book thoroughly mastered than by 20 books he has merely skimmed. It's far better to search out one truth and settle it upon your heart than to just lily pad read 3,000 books, just barely hopping over the surface, digging nothing out of it, remembering nothing, having nothing change your actual pattern of life. That's what the Puritans said meditation is taking a truth by way of your mind and planting it in your heart to where it actually changes you. True meditation leads to actual change is what they said. True meditation is not just thinking on something. It's thinking on something much to where it changes your life. And so this is why we don't want to just read books, just skim over them to be able to say that we read 12, 24, 36 books this year or whatever or however many you read. It's far better to actually use them, to let them change you, and then by way, change those that you're discipling as well. Another sub-point that's very helpful, read a book with a pencil in hand, pencil or pen. Write in your books. This, if some of you are book lovers, this may frighten you, I don't know. But I would say it's a very good thing to write in your books. Whether discipling or not, I would highly recommend doing this. This allows you to do a number of things. Here's just three of them. It allows you to remember things in your own words, which is a memory tactic, something to help you remember things better. Secondly, this helps you find good points again at a later date, which is especially helpful for discipling. If you're discipling someone with a book, they have the book, you've read it, and then you meet together, and you start fumbling around trying to find your thoughts and your quotes and everything, it can waste a lot of time, to be honest. And so this is a wonderful reason to write in books. It helps you find good points at a later date. Or even 20 years down the road, you can look back at a book that you read and see what you were thinking at the time. And lastly, it allows you to have a conversation with the author. Books are just the mind of someone written down on a page that you have. If they're dead, it allows you to have a conversation with them. In some cases, it allows you to argue with them if it's a book that you don't agree with. But it's a wonderful thing to write in books, mark them up. Again, this allows you to facilitate a more organized discipling session. Another sub-point for you is read a book two different ways. And this is really important. Read a book two different ways. First off, read it for yourself. And this is not saying necessarily read the book twice, although another Puritan said you should always read a book three times, and he lists the three different ways you should read it each time, and I would say that's extremely helpful. But read it two different ways. Number one, you need to read it for yourself. How will this book change and affect you? The reason this is important is because it's easy to get into the disciple-making mind world, if you will. That's not a good sentence. And just start reading things and attaining all of your knowledge, even from sermons, in a way that you're only thinking of other people, right? How does that truth affect so-and-so? Or, yeah, that's right, so-and-so does that all the time. Or they sin in this way. This is not healthy for us as Christians. Now, we need these truths first and foremost, so then they can change other people. So we want to read books for ourselves. And again, it's a switch you can flip. You can read a whole book only thinking of how you're going to use this book to disciple someone else, and your heart's not changed at all, but you have words to tell other people. And so in the short term, it's really a short-term fix. You might help them out a little bit, but then you won't grow. You won't increase in growth through the years. And brothers and sisters need you to increase in your sanctification and maturity. That will, in the long-term game, help everyone out far more. And so we want to read books for ourselves first and foremost, then also read it in a way that you can gather information to help others. Another thing we want to do is ask good questions. Never, never, never ask yes or no questions. This is a rule, this is a 101 rule, whether you're discipling someone, whether you're teaching, preaching, whatever it may be, yes or no questions kills a conversation quicker than anything else, right? And even if I did that in here, I'll give you an example. A bad example of a question would be, does this book, if we're talking about a book, does this book teach you that it's good to go to church? And everyone says, yes. And then it's like, that's the end of the conversation. No one's minds are turning, thinking through things deeper. A better way to ask the question would be, why should the Christian be part of the body of Christ according to this book? And now you have to start thinking, what did the book tell us? What does Scripture say? What things do we already know of why we should be part of a local church? Notice how even just one, or just the way you phrase a question changes how someone else thinks. And so ask good questions, never ask yes or no questions, unless it's extremely necessary to prove a point for your next question. Here are four, and again, there's many more, but four helpful questions that you can ask reading almost any book, any chapter of any book. There are universal questions, and these are often the ones that are used in good counseling sessions or discipling sessions. Questions like, how does this idea change the way we think about God? Or secondly, what faulty presuppositions does this idea help shatter? How does this help us to love our brothers and sisters more? Or how does this idea conform us to the image of Christ? Or into the image of Christ? And again, you could just keep coming up with questions like that. And it doesn't matter what book we're reading, what Christian book we're reading, you could ask this with anything. You could ask this with a book that's talking about a husband loving his wife more, or a book on being a good biblical wife, or a book on the doctrine of sanctification. It could be anything. How do these ideas change the way we think about God? And so these are the type of questions that is recommended to ask. Helpful questions that make the wheels start turning. Number three, this is like main point number three, choosing a book. How do we choose a book for discipling? It can be a little overwhelming just knowing the vast amount of books that there are that you can order or that you've seen in a library. It's like, where do we start? How do we choose a book? Well, understanding this, that there's two primary books, type of books, that we'll use with discipling. These two primary books are doctrinal and devotional. The majority of the time, this is what we're going to use with discipling. The doctrinal ones, these will deal most directly with Christian teaching. They'll be didactic and systemic in nature, teaching truths of the Christian faith. And so there'll be times that we use these, just strictly doctrinal books. The other type is devotional, and these will seek to take these truths and apply it forcefully to our lives. With that said, though, most books fall somewhere along this spectrum. Most books that we use, books that are back in that cabinet there or books that are passed around, they usually attain both of those things, but not always. And so we want to think through and understand what type of book should we use for our disciple making. We want to use wisdom on our choice of books. It will largely depend on your disciple's needs or interests. And I would say primarily on the side of needs, although we do want to tend to interests as well. But as a general rule, and again, this is not across the board, but a general rule, newer Christians will often benefit greatly from learning the truths of the Christian faith. They're new to the Christian faith. They probably haven't been taught a lot of the deep truths of it, and there's, again, a vast amount of deep truths that we need to understand. And so newer Christians will benefit from that often, books that are under that doctrinal category. While older Christians may need to have truths that they already know drawn into their consciences, truths that they have been taught that they may have faded away from thinking through, from applying to their life, and that will be under more devotional. Now, again, that's not always. That's not saying younger Christians don't need devotional books. They often do. We don't want to cater solely to interests, and there's some big reasons why. If your disciple's life is out of balance, you want to use wisdom and help them and think through that. That's part of your disciple making. It's not just saying you met with somebody and went through a book with them. Part of your disciple making is thinking through, as a older, wiser Christian, what does this younger Christian need. They might not see it all the time. We know we've learned things through the School of Hard Knocks, and it's good to help others see those things as well. And so we often want to look towards what their needs are, and again, sometimes their interests as well. Think of this. Someone may have a raging interest for apologetics. That is all they care about. That's all they want to study. They want to know more so they can do it better, so they can defend the faith better. But you might notice that they are quite quarrelsome in their Christian living, or whatever the other thing or sin may be. They love the apologetic side of things, but they're a little sharp when it comes to Christian living. Well, as a disciple maker, you want to see that. That might not be something that they notice. And because of that, you might want to cater more towards some devotional type book. And just for clarity, when I say devotional type book, I'm not talking like a morning calendar read with like one proverb on it. And I'm not saying those are bad. I'm just saying the books we're talking about are beefy books, whether doctrinal or devotional. Not just a devotion of like, here's one tiny short verse, think about it for a minute and move on. Just devotional books like God's High Calling for Women, something like that, where it has both doctrine and devotion, but it is geared towards applying these truths of Scripture to our life. And again, that's a lot of the Christian books that get passed around. And so you might notice your disciple is heavy on one front and light on the other. Well, even if their interest is to do the one that they're already heavy on or they already love, you might want to lead them in a little different direction. The other extreme would be they're a really gentle and humble person, extremely helpful, nicest person you've ever seen, never seen a frown on their face, but they have no backbone when it comes to doctrine. They know nothing of theology. Well, again, they might love the devotional application-focused books, again, which are wonderful, but they might need to go through a book more on theology or doctrine. They might need to learn those things. And so that's part of our responsibility as disciple makers. We must help each other to be balanced. That's, in one sense, boiled down to a very simple truth of what we are supposed to do as brothers and sisters in Christ. All of the scripture passages talking about spurring one another on towards holiness, or Ephesians 4, growing up together in the same unity, a lot of this revolves around helping each other be balanced. Because when one little thing, let's say in my life, gets out of balance, that's where I need help. That's where I need a rebuke, whether a soft or a sharp rebuke. And when we are out of balance, that's where encouraging one another, helping one another see the problem comes into play. Here's a couple verses that point to this balance that Christians are supposed to have. 1 Timothy 4:16, we're familiar with this. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. This is the life and the doctrine. We're supposed to keep a close watch on both of those things. They need to stay in balance. And we're told this does an amazing thing. This saves both yourself and your hearers. That's how important staying in balance is. Titus 2:7-8. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. So again, our good works, that's the application of these doctrinal truths, and in our teaching, that's the doctrine, the theology itself. We're supposed to show ourselves to be a model of good works and teaching in all respects. The next thing that we want to do, the next sub-point under this number three, choosing a book, is don't choose books by their title. And these are all really important. I keep saying that. This is extremely important as well. Don't solely choose a book by its title. This can be very dangerous. Not always. Some titles are very accurate. But this can be dangerous on multiple levels. First off, this can be a trap to newer Christians and a trap that they fall into easily. For instance, let's say you're a new Christian, you are truly born again, but you're a little down in life. You walk through a bookstore and you might see a book called Your Best Life Now. And it's in a Christian bookstore, it's in the Christian book area, and so you might think, oh, well, I need some encouragement, I'd like to have a little bit better life. Again, mind you, a true born again person. who might be a little weak in their understanding, weak in their theology, and so they grab a book called Your Best Life Now. Well, that's not a good book to grab. That's not a good book to read. It's not biblical. And so again, that's one reason why we don't want to choose a book by its title. Also, you might be tempted to think that if the title of the book answers your question or your need that you currently have, that it will just automatically be a good book, right? So if you have something you want to work on or something you're struggling with and the title refers specifically to that topic in a Christian bookstore or online, whatever it may be, I know online is much more popular these days, that doesn't necessarily mean it's a good book. For instance, if you're looking to rediscover what real biblical masculinity looks like, you might be tempted to grab a book called While at Heart, Discovering the Secret of a Man's Soul, right? Christian bookstore, you want to understand what it is to be a biblical man, so you grab this book called Wild at Heart. I would highly recommend not grabbing that book called Wild at Heart. There's, again, many things in that book, and these are real examples of real books, that are not biblical at all, that misrepresent God in extreme ways. But also, we might miss this point. Titles of books sometimes are accurate, sometimes are not, but they don't reveal all the help that you're going to receive through that book. So for instance, same example, you might think, well, I want to understand what it means to be a biblical man or a biblical woman better, so I need to go find a book with a title kind of related to biblical masculinity or femininity. When if you read through something like The Holiness of God by R.C. Sproul, or Knowing God, or any of these books of old by, again, deep thinking minds, you'll be changed far more by those books, of which the title doesn't necessarily respond to the very topic you're thinking you need, but you'll be changed much more by those books on being a biblical man or a biblical woman. The more we know God, I mean, The Holiness of God by R.C. Sproul is a wonderful book. The better we know him, the more we understand the depths of his righteousness and faithfulness and kindness, the more that changes us as his creatures. And so that's where we want to be careful with just using titles of books. Number four, things to read other than books. And so we've been talking a lot about books. What are some other things we can read or use? I'm just going to give you three, and again, there's many more. I'm sure there's many other things that are helpful to use, such as video series like we mentioned earlier. But three things that we can use other than books. First off, catechisms. If you have kids in here or are going to have kids in the future, I would highly recommend using catechisms. They are a wonderful tool, and not just with your kids. Like, I would recommend memorizing catechisms yourself. I don't want to recommend any up here on the mic just because there's some catechisms that are really good but have things we would disagree with and stuff like that, so we can talk about that later if you want. But I would highly recommend using catechisms, especially with your children. Just so you know, and this isn't just some random idea that people have come up with, you can trace this back to being extremely true. In the Puritan era, in the Puritan churches, fathers were disciplined out of the church if they were not properly catechizing their children. That is how much of a priority it was back then to use these things, which a catechism is just taking short, quick, quippy questions with a short answer to where we can easily remember the truths of God. And again, no joke, fathers were disciplined out of their churches if they unrepentantly did not catechize their kids. It's an extremely helpful tool to understand who God is, what he does, how we relate to him as creatures, again, with just short question and answer formats. Another helpful thing is confessions. And again, sadly, these two things, catechisms and confessions, have been such a large part of the church for centuries, and it seems to not be so much today, but these are extremely helpful and wonderful things. Another thing, and that's very popular in our day and age, is articles. These can be immensely helpful. Think back just during 2020 and the beginning of this year. Think of the many articles that were extremely timely and helpful for us to think through what was happening during 2020, 2021, even now, and how we should respond to that. There were so many helpful articles, and they really were helpful to think, or to help us think through this thing that we've never dealt with before, and how we should respond. Articles like Three Spheres of Authority, or Christ Not Caesar Is Head of the Church. Those are two that we looked at here together. And again, there's many others. There's also some bad articles. That's why we use wisdom on what we listen to. But articles can be a very helpful thing. And again, these can be things you use with discipling. You don't always have to go through Providence, which is by John Piper, that's like 700 pages long, with your disciple. In fact, I would recommend not starting with something like that. That's awesome if you do that in the future. But it's good to start small to get a handle and a grasp on how this disciple making works. And even a good short article is something you could read through, mark up, and talk about one discipling session. Things like that. And so number five, this might be the most practical question that we look at. Number five, how to get started reading a book with someone. Again, how do we do this at all? It can be very intimidating, and we've talked about that a little bit before, but how do we get started? Well, first and foremost, be brave and look for opportunities. There's no easy way around this. Most of the time, it's not just going to fall into your lap. There's going to have to be a courage here. Be brave and look for opportunities. It's easy to think that discipling is for extroverts only, but we've made the point many times that this is not for a small sect of Christianity. Disciple-making is for all of us. Whether you talk a lot or not, whether you like being with groups of people or not, that really has no bearing on this command to make disciples. And so we must be brave. We must look for opportunities. Again, if you're wondering, how do I even begin? Here's a really helpful thing to do. Just start by praying through the members list. Each day, somehow, whether you take one family or multiple families at a time, just have it on your refrigerator, but pray through the members list. It's helpful because it's, again, a list of actual names of people that you know. It helps you remember everyone because it's written down. I would recommend doing this anyways, whether you're discipling or not. This is something I think we should be doing as fellow members of a church, is praying for one another. You'll be blessed by doing this, I promise. You'll never regret praying through a members list, because it'll force you to pray for people and pray for things you know about. It'll also force you to look at a name and say, ooh, I don't really know that person. And thus, I really don't know at all what to pray for them besides the general things. And thus, use that and seek them out on a Sunday morning or call them and ask them, what can you pray about for them? This is a wonderful thing to do, but it'll also kind of open up opportunities in your mind. It'll cause you to think about people you haven't thought about or things that you haven't thought about, and possibly lead to a discipling relationship. While doing this, while praying through this list, ask God to provide someone who you could meet up with. Secondly, look for possibilities when new members are added. And so if you're already a member in here, Sunday night member meetings or family meetings, we'll mention those names. That can be the first opportunity that you start thinking through, oh, they're going to be a new member. Most likely, not always, but most likely, they probably don't have some solidified discipling relationship already, right? They're coming in, they're new. That's a great opportunity to grab somebody, even if you don't know them, and just ask them, hey, Do you mind if I disciple you, or do you want to go through this book? And then lastly, you can always ask a pastor if there's someone that you could help disciple. I'm doing a little of assuming here, but I would imagine if you ask Josh or Dave if there's someone you can disciple, you'll probably get an answer. You'll probably get a name. There are people that need discipled, namely everyone in here, right? We all need discipled. And so you can ask one of them. One of them that has their minds on the health and the livelihood of the church already, who you could help. Another sub-point here is be brave and willing to make the suggestion. What holds most of us back is the fear of rejection. That's probably boiled down the only and the main thing that holds us back from discipling, right? Either the fear of rejection, so that's the the beginning portion of this disciple-making relationship, or the fear of doing a poor job. And we've talked through that before, the poor job part. It will be beneficial. But this initial fear of rejection often is what holds us back. I would just share this with you. There are only three responses that you can possibly get if you ask someone if you could go through a book with them or disciple them. Here are the three responses. Everything will fall into one of these categories. Number one, they'll say, well, I don't need it. And then you know that there's a problem on hand, and you know they do need it. And so you'll have to figure out how to walk through that minefield. But if they say, I don't need it, they definitely need a discipling relationship. Number two, they'll say, I'm already being discipled. Awesome. That is wonderful. That's what we want. Or number three, they'll say, I would love to. Everything will fall into one of these categories. And if you're thinking like of a hypothetical that doesn't, it falls into the first one. If someone is pulling the whole like, I don't know, we're pretty busy right now and blah, 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 that falls into number one. They just need to realize they need to make time for it, right? And so these are the three responses you'll get. They're not, I don't think they're responses to fear. I understand that fear of rejection is there. But again, any discouragement you might feel if someone says no is not worth comparing to the potential joy of being a catalyst for spiritual growth that will bless a child of God for all eternity. That fear of getting told no, again, is not worth, number one, obeying God's command, which we should do, make disciples. But it's also not worth the majority of the time that it will work out, how you can help and benefit a child of God as we've been helped and benefited already by other people. Another sub-point to think through, if you're going to read a book, just read it with someone else. Again, it's that simple. It's easy to think like this disciple-making process needs to have this like large, deep, theological-type structure that's written out on a calendar. That can be wonderful. We don't want to be sloppy. That's not what I'm saying. But it's easy to think that, and so if we need to jump over into that hoop, most of us just don't jump at all because we think we have to achieve this great, majestical thing. It is wonderful, but practically in day-to-day life, it's just simply meeting with someone and talking through biblical truths with them. And so if you're going to read a book by yourself, just grab someone and ask them if they want to read through that book with you and then figure out how you want to meet. You might meet once a week on each chapter or a bunch of variations, or you might just read the whole book together and meet once and talk about it. That's what our ladies' book club does most of the time. They'll just read a whole book, meet up, talk about it. It's a wonderful thing to do. Next, remember your own encouragement and let that drive your desire for discipling. One of the best ways to encourage yourself to read through a book with someone is to think about the good that you have experienced through good biblical teaching yourself. This is kind of the pay it forward method with discipling, something that's less fun in a fast food drive-thru, but it's a really wonderful thing with discipling. We've been taught, we've been discipled ourselves. People have poured time and energy into us. Again, we want to pass that along. And remember, if you think through the people, and we've talked about this before, think through the men and women that have discipled you and how indebted you are to them. Think through the truths that you've learned, the understandings that they've helped you had with Scripture. This should be our encouragement to do this to other people, to help them out. Again, just this is off script, but I would imagine, I'll just use myself as an example. I would imagine in the past times that people have discipled me, there's probably been some awkward times, some awkward conversations. I've probably made it extremely awkward. But whoever was helping me out, they persevered through that. They didn't let that fear drive them away from disciple making. Those things may happen. They probably will. There might be awkward silences and all that stuff. But those small, minuscule things should not lead us away from this wonderful, wonderful thing called discipling that God has commanded us to do. And then number six, and lastly, and this is, again, real practical stuff, book suggestions. And I just have five or six here for you. There are hundreds of thousands of others, so this is just a very, very small thing. But book suggestions, what are some books that you could start with again, if you have this fear of discipling or this fear of making the leap and just starting, again, generally, it's probably going to be good to start small. I wouldn't recommend jumping into, again, like 700 page Providence or biblical doctrine if you don't know those things yourself. So you might want to learn those things with someone. If you go through that with someone, I would encourage you to be reading that so you learn those things. But here are some very helpful short books more devotional oriented that help apply those doctrinal truths to our life. First is called Mighty Men. I don't even know if this is a book, but it's not really. Maybe it's a pamphlet. I don't know. But Mighty Men, this is a wonderful, wonderful little book. Again, very short, easy to read. And every word is just packed full of biblical truths on what it is to be a biblical man, a man of God. Please don't think that little things like this are beneath you. These things teach us much. One little, which this is one good reason to write in your books, so you can go back and find things. One little phrase I remember from this book, this small little truth that, again, is very, very overly practical, but extremely helpful. He says this. It's by John Crotts. And he's speaking of the man, making sure that he's biblically being the man of the house, biblically being the leader. He says, if you find yourself hearing the word let's, as in like, let's go do this, or let's do family worship, or let's eat, or let's pray. If you find yourself hearing the word let's more than you are saying the word, you need to think about who is doing the spiritual initiating in your home. Just an easy, practical little sentence. It's like, oh, does Elizabeth say the word let's more than me, or do I say it more? Like, really helpful stuff. And so, again, you could go through something like this with somebody. Most likely, this is going to be for the guys, but the ladies might get together and talk about it as well. For the ladies, though, again, y'all probably have many more things that you've read that you found very helpful. Here's one very helpful book, God's High Calling for Women by John MacArthur. All he does in this book is he walks through 1 Timothy 2, and I think there's four or five. He just walks through 1 Timothy 2 in each chapter, giving a biblical presentation of God's wonderful design for women. Again, small but extremely helpful to walk through with the younger ladies, or the older as well. Here's one that I'm going through right now. This just came out, 2020, so last year. It's called Root and Fruit. Root and Fruit. I can never pronounce this book. Root and Fruit. This is extremely helpful, concise. What this does is, the subtitle is Harmonizing Paul and James on Justification, which is very helpful. So it walks through Romans 3 and the book of James, where they seem contradictory. Speaking of justification, they're not contradictory at all. And it walks through how those harmonize together. And because of what they're doing in this small little book, it gets into much deep doctrine and thought on how justification works. What order takes place in justification alone. And then naturally, they also get into sanctification as well. Because that's what the book of James is talking about. If you are a Christian, there must be fruit. You must be producing fruit. So this is very helpful, very good little book to work through with somebody. This one's been around for a long time, and if you've been around here, you know this book probably like the back of your hand. What is the Gospel by Greg Gilbert? This is a must read. If you're a Christian, this is like, you have to have this book down, because not only does it help you understand the Gospel better and much more biblically, this is the book, whatever understanding of the Gospel I have right now and however I articulate it, it's from this book, like 10 years ago. It lays out four very helpful things. I can't remember if it goes through it in each chapter, but it lays out four very helpful categories of how to remember the Gospel and how to think through that, and that is God, man, Christ, response. And it just walks through that, and so you just start with that. Okay, what is the Gospel? I do need to know this. It's God, man, Christ, response. And then you start going through those and adding lines. God, who is he? You speak of him. And then you start adding paragraphs. And then you just build your whole understanding of the Gospel under those four categories, and then you just expound on them. Very, very helpful book. And then lastly, I referenced this earlier, actually. This is The Puritan Practice of Biblical Meditation. That's the subtitle, but the title is God's Battle Plan for the Mind. I think the deacons read through this book. God's Battle Plan for the Mind. This book is mainly on helping us understand what true biblical meditation is, what it looks like, is it commanded, and how do we do it? Because again, that word is a word that can become very confusing in our culture. It's like meditation, yoga, our world has one idea of that. It's like, how do we meditate? But this shows us that there is many commands in Scripture to be meditating on Scripture. In fact, a Christian must be doing this continuously. This is very helpful, and again, has a very Puritan understanding, if you will, of biblical meditation. I think their definition in here, the Puritan definition, meditation is a serious intention of the mind whereby we come to search out the truths and settle it upon the heart. That's what the Puritans say is biblical meditation. And so, again, a very good short book. This is six of thousands and thousands of books that are helpful. I just wanted to give you some easy, tangible ones. I know there'll be some more of these on that shelf by tomorrow. There might be a couple there right now, I'm not sure. But that's another thing, the little stand back there. While it may be small, those are all very helpful books. They're concise. Most of them have probably been read through by some leader here at Cornerstone. And so those are helpful books. Even the pamphlets on top, helpful things to walk through with somebody if you're wondering what to do. Any questions or comments or anything? So what about going through a book of the Bible or a chapter of the Bible and discipling with that? Oh, absolutely. Yeah. I mean, again, that is our primary source is God's word. And so, again, I mentioned this at the beginning. I don't want any of us to leave here thinking the only way to disciple is to use Christian books. That's not at all the point of today. Yes, use Scripture. This is what has the power to change lives. This is what people need to know. These are very helpful things through the minds of wise men and women that help us think about this. And so, yeah, if you and a disciple would rather dig into Scripture by itself to learn like one thing that it's talking about, yes, absolutely. Obviously, that is our primary source that we want to use and go to. And again, it has the power to change. So yes, please do that. And along with that, supplement your discipling with good Christian books, if that makes sense. Does that answer your question? Anything else? Yes. Yeah. Yes, absolutely. A lot of discipling is, especially if you're going through a book you haven't gone through or you've just read once and you're taking them through that. You're going to pass whatever knowledge you have on, but yeah, you're going to learn much as well through that, 100%. We're a people learning together. Some are just a little further ahead than others, whether in life or godliness, whatever it may be, but we're in the grand scheme of things from the 30,000-foot view, we're just a people here for a vapor that are growing together in sanctification. So absolutely. Yes, please don't ever disciple someone thinking that you have it all together or that you are spiritually superior. We talked about that last week in the sermon. That's pride, and that'll lead to destruction. And we want to do this out of all gentleness and humility, understanding that we ourselves had to be taught whatever we currently know. You've been taught from something or someone else. We weren't born, no one was born with that knowledge. Yeah, absolutely. And that probably leads more into like, it's extremely important to pray as well. Pray with your disciple. We don't just want to be like trying to pass on strict knowledge. We want to remind ourselves that we are tied to the source of all this, which is God himself. And we can't do any of it without him. And prayer helps us understand that. Prayer itself reminds us that there is a sovereign out there that we need. We need his help. We're not autonomous on our own. That's what talking to God, one thing that it helps us do. Well, let me pray for us. Yes, sir. Yeah. Yeah, there's going to be a lot of natural relationships that are built just by commonalities that you have with people that you enjoy to do with them. again, possibly even outside church walls. And that's wonderful. Those are definitely going to happen. Let me pray for us here.